Let's pray. Father, we just want to come and thank you, God, for this passage of scripture that Alice read to us earlier in the service. Father, in this Christmas season, we want to look at how you have made your dwelling amongst us. First through Eden, through the temple, in the exile, in Bethlehem, in the church, and in new heavens and earth. Father, as we begin this new series of looking at how you have made your dwelling, that the God Almighty who want to dwell with sinners, we give thanks to you that all throughout the pages of Scripture, you have persistently not given up on us, but you want to dwell and make your home with us. We are humbled, just humbled by this thought. So Lord, come again as we looked at your dwelling amongst us in this passage about Eden, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in China, I heard a story about a king who wanted to find a bridegroom for his daughter. In order for any man to be qualified to get his daughter's hand in marriage, all the men have to answer a question, two questions of the king's, and they need to get the questions answered rightly. So on the day came, the king gathered all the young men together in a room and started to explain to them, in order to get my daughter's hand in marriage, the person who gets my two questions right will be the one. And this is the first question. If you put 100 horses with 100 of their babies, their fowls, together in a room, how do you distinguish which fowl, which little baby belongs to which mother? Every young man thought for a while and no one ventured for an answer. After a few minutes, a tribal chief raised his hand and said, "Take all the fowls, take all the baby horses and lock them up in a barn for a day without food. Do not give them any food. The next day, take all the fowls and release them back where all the mother horses are. And you will see that each baby horse, which has been hungry all day, will run to their mommy for milk. That way you can tell which fowl, which baby horse belongs to which mother horse." "Excellent," the king said. "Now here's the second question. If you have 100 hens and 100 baby chicks, how do you tell which chick belongs to which mother hen? After all, baby chicks don't go to their moms for milk. So how do you tackle a question like that?" "Well," the tribal chief replied, "gather the mother hen and the baby chicks all together in one compound. Bring an eagle and let that eagle soar. As soon as the mother hen and the chicken sees the eagle, what will they do? The mother hen will open her wings, all of them, and each chick will go to the mom to hide under the wings of the mother hen. That's how you can tell which chick belongs to which mom. It's when the eagle appears." In the same way, how do you know you belong to God or God belongs to us as Father? It's when troubles come, He opens up His wings for us so that we can take refuge in Him. In fact, before even the eagle comes, God has already opened up His wings, and those who are His children will run into His wings and find refuge in Him. And this is a consistent theme right throughout Scripture, that God wants to offer a home and a refuge to us. Over the next 6 preaching sessions, I want to explore just one theme with you, something very special, a theme with you across Scripture. This theme is about how God sets up His home with us, how God makes His refuge for us so that we can always run to Him, right from Genesis until the book of Revelation. Over the 6 sermons, that's what we will do. And God made His dwelling, first and foremost, in the Garden of Eden. When God makes His dwelling upon us, after He has created Adam and Eve, He knew that trouble would come. And He wanted to be like the mother hen, opening up her wings before trouble would come and say, "This is home for you. When the eagle comes, you can hide under my wings." We'll look first at Eden. Next week, we'll look at the temple. We'll look at the exile when Israel lost their home, but they never lost their home in God. Then we'll look at Bethlehem the church, and finally the new heavens and earth. Each week we'll look at God's abode, one after another. Today we want to look at Eden. After God created man and woman, we know that God knows that they will run into some trying times. He knows, just like the mother hen, that the eagle will appear and trouble will come. So before the troubles came, God already set up a home, a refuge for man and woman. And that home is called the Garden in Eden. It's mentioned in the book of Genesis as well as in the book of Ezekiel. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the passage that Alice read for us earlier in the service. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden east in Eden, and he put the man that he had formed there. The Lord God made all kinds of trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We are told here that after God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden. The garden is not precisely called Eden. Rather, it is in Eden, which means the light. But there's something very peculiar, something very strange about this garden. I've seen some very beautiful gardens in my life. But this garden that God has prepared is pretty strange because it looks like a temple. It is situated east, just like the temple of God in Jerusalem is situated east. And the Bible tells us in the middle of the garden, there are two trees. And they are not inside of the garden. They are not, in the entrance of the garden. It's in the middle of the garden. There are two trees. Because if you look at the temple in Jerusalem, at the middle, there were two pillars that were decorated with pomegranates. If you read 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13 to 22. And they were all topped with lily designs. There were two pillars that looked like trees. They were decorated with pomegranates and their lily designs, which we'll look at next week. So it looks like a garden. The garden looks like a temple. And what was Adam's job in the garden? Genesis 2 verse 15 says that God places Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it. If you know Hebrew, the Bible is written in Hebrew, you will know that Adam is not just a mere gardener. Rather, the same Hebrew words being used here are the same Hebrew words being used of the Levites who are taking care of the tabernacles in Numbers chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. So Adam was not just a mere gardener taking care of the garden. He was in fact a priest, just like the Levites were. Moreover, we are told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that the garden is not just a home for Adam and Eve, but God himself lived with them too. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says that you could hear the Lord God moved about in the garden at the breezy time of the day. God was walking himself in the garden. But if you know Hebrew again, you will know that those words are very, very specific words. They are the same words being used to describe God moving in the tabernacles in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15. What's more, just as the temple is situated on a hill called Zion in Jerusalem, Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 16 tells us that the garden in Eden, or the garden of the Lord, as Ezekiel calls it, is situated also on the top of a mountain. So in fact, this Garden of Eden is more than just a garden. It's a temple whereby Adam and Eve could meet God. It's a place of worship where Adam and Eve could enjoy God forever. It's a place where they could see God in all his goodness. That before troubles come, they will be able to see him and find refuge in him. But what is it about this garden that spells out God's goodness? I want to take a little brief tour across this garden. This garden of the Lord, as Ezekiel calls it, or the garden in Eden. I just want to look at two things in this garden. Very simply, I want to look at the trees and look at the rivers. I want to look at the trees. There is something very peculiar about the trees in the garden that we call Eden. If you look closely in this garden, you will need to take a step forward. Let's look at the trees, because the trees are not ordinary trees. What's so special about the trees? Verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord made all kinds of trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Wait, so what? Moses tells us here that God not only put all kinds of trees, but the trees were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Is this significant? Of course. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you will know that this is a very important phrase, because a chapter later, we are going to read this phrase again. You are going to meet Eve, and Eve is going to be tempted by Satan. How does Satan tempt her? Satan is going to tempt her to eat the fruit. And wow, what made Eve fall? What made Eve say, I want to eat the fruit? Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, just one chapter after, she saw the fruit that Satan offered to her, which was good for food and pleasing to the eye. The same words being used here. And so she wanted it for herself. She had forgotten one thing. Just a chapter earlier, God had promised her that all these trees that are pleasing to the eye, that are good for food, belong to you. She's forgotten. And Satan comes along and says, no, they don't belong to you. You need to grab it for yourself. And she forgot. They were already hers. But foolisher, she thought she had to grab it for herself. Many of us are the same. God has given us everything in life that is sufficient in life and godliness, the words of the New Testament. But we don't believe them. We would rather get it our own. God has given us all the resources that we need in this life. If only we would ask Him. The fruit was already given to her in the first place. But she's forgotten. And the same with us. We want love. And we search deliberately for it. We go through all different sinful ways to find it. But God says, I've already given it to you. Why are you still searching for it? We're searching for peace and the security that money gives. But God says, I've already given it to you. But Satan says, you don't have it. You need to work for it. You need to find ways to scheme for it. Months ago, I was browsing through Amazon.com, which is a book selling place and online. And I was looking through some of the new books that they have had. And there was this book on Malachi that I really, really liked. But the price was just exuberant. A little book on Malachi costs over $100. This is because not many people read the book of Malachi. How many people do you think actually read a monograph on Malachi? So I look at the price. I said I should search for used copies and see if used copies are available. But because nobody really cares about the book of Malachi, there are very few around. And one day I was at Tyndale Library. I was just talking to the librarian. I thought about asking for the book. Then I thought to myself, oh, it's a pretty new book. I don't think the library will have it. But hey, what's the harm? Just ask. So she typed in the computer and she said, oh yes, we do have it. In fact, it's been sitting on our shelves for months. And it reminds me of ourselves. Because God has already have it. Everything we need. But we don't know. And we say, oh, we need to search for it. We need to go online and search for it. God has given us all the love we need, but we go online and do pornography. God has given everything that we need in this life in terms of our finances, but we get worried and concerned when the share prices dropped. It's already there on the shelves. God has already promised Eve. That the tree of life is already there. The tree of good and evil is already there. Of the knowledge of good and evil is already there. You don't have to use your own ways to find it. It's already there. So that's what's special about the trees. But let's look at the rivers. I'm just only going to do two things this morning. Look at the trees and the rivers of the garden. Let's look at the rivers. Verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headways. The name of the first is called Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, which is where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and the oxen are all there. The name of the second river is called Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is called Tigris. It runs along east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Bible tells us that the garden out of Eden flowed four waters, and out of the four waters meet at the garden, and the garden, and then they disperse across the lands. Naturally, many scholars have tried to look for where the garden is. There are lots and lots of books on where the garden is, and some scholars propose that the garden is located in Iran, some say in Iraq, some say it's in Africa because of the name Cush is mentioned. Then you have Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, who says that the garden is in Missouri in USA. Well, I wouldn't be surprised if someone comes up with a book the next month and says it's the garden of the Lord is in Melbourne, Australia, in East Killaw behind Queen Grove. That way our property here will be priceless, wouldn't it? But the reason why many scholars couldn't figure out the location of Eden is because it's not locatable. Two of the rivers here, Pishon and Gihon, have dried up in antiquity. And they've used many modern technology to trace down sand beds. If you're interested, we can talk a little bit about this on Wednesday nights. But they're not able to track down these two rivers. They only know two rivers, and they're not enough to locate where the garden is. Nevertheless, the point of these verses is not to tell us where the garden is. So what's the point? What is God trying to teach us here? What do these verses teach us about the rivers? In order to understand these verses, we need to understand a little bit about the importance of rivers in the ancient world. In the ancient world, especially in the ancient Near East, where land is very dry and arid, cities can only flourish if they have a river nearby. The bigger the river, the larger the city will be, the more prosperous the city will be. The reason why Egypt in antiquity could survive through famines and plagues is because of the river Nile. The Egyptians knew that the river Nile was what brought fertility to the land, and they really worshipped, they knew the importance of rivers. They knew the importance of the river Nile. That's why they called the river Nile a god named Hapi. So when God decided to punish Egypt in the book of Exodus in bringing the people out of Egypt, the first assault was on the river, turning the river into water, into blood. It was an assault on Hapi, the Egyptian god of the river Nile. Rivers are important because they're the source of life. Without rivers, the cities will not thrive. Without the rivers, the crops will all die. So when God says that four rivers flow out of the garden, God is saying that I am the source of life. But what is interesting is where the rivers flow to. The Bible tells us that the first river, Pishon, flows right through the whole land of Havilah. Is this important? If you read through the book of Genesis, you will know that is very crucial. Yes, because later in the book of Genesis, Hagar is going to be chased out of her home with her own son. Abraham is going to chase her out because of the jealousy in the home and chase her out. And she is going to wonder, will I survive? Will my son and I survive? I'm just a poor little widow with just one son and with no means of survival. Will I survive? And God's answer is yes. Because where did she go? Havilah. Even before troubles came, God already predicted that Havilah will be where one of the rivers will flow. There will still be life, even though it's far away. Hagar, you don't have to be afraid. Right from creation, I have already ordained that you will live. And live you will. Then the second river runs right through the land of Cush. Cush is in Africa. One of God's great concerns, which has never been emphasized enough, is God's love for Gentiles, colored people especially. Cush and Cushites are colored people that really are the Africans. And even before the history of human race began, God knew that the Cushites that these colored people one day loved him. And that's why God sends a river that runs right through Cush, providing them with the source of life. Because God knew that the people of Israel are going to leave him and going to hurt him, turn their backs on him, especially in the time of Jeremiah. They're going to put Jeremiah in chains and going to put him in the miry pit. But it's the Cushites that are going to come and they're going to save Jeremiah and going to save God's kingdom. And God knew that even before history unrolls. The third river runs through Asher. What is significant about the land of Asher? If you were in the, you know your Old Testament, the word Asher or the Assyrians will wet your pants. The kings of Israel wet their pants because of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a terror. They were so frightening. They were cruel people who rape women, tear down cities, impale men with sticks being driven up their spine. And they were cruel people. The kings of Israel wet their pants whenever they hear the word Asher or Assyria or Assyrians. But God says here, even before history unravels, I am the one that watered Asher. They can only survive because I gave them water. If I have removed the water from them, they would have died. So you don't have to worry, the Assyrians. Fear not, the Assyrians, fear me. So what does God say? I am the source of life. Even you may be far away in Havilah, my water will still flow there. Even though you're a colored people, far away, a Gentile who has no way of knowing me, I still will reach out for you. Even though you may fear the Assyrians in your life, I made them. They can only flourish because I gave them water. But then you may be persistent and ask me, where is this Garden of Eden? Let's ask Jesus. Because Jesus himself talked about the Garden of Eden too. Let's turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 verse 38. If you keep pressing me, where is this Garden of Eden? Where is this source of life? Jesus talks about it. Jesus is the answer. Jesus says something very radical and something very often overlooked. John chapter 7 verse 38, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. As four living waters flow out of the garden to water the entire earth, Jesus says, where is the garden now? Anyone who believes in me. What is Jesus saying here? If you believed in me, you become the garden of the Lord. You will be able to see and experience these waters flowing out of you, just like the garden and the waters flowing out of them. And this water will give you life. Even if you go to Havilah, far away from the ends of the earth, I will still be there. I will still be the source of your sustenance in your life. Even if you mix around with foreigners and you feel so uncomfortable, I will be the source of your life and I will give you the strength to minister. Even though you may be surrounded by Asher and the Assyrians that will wet your pants, but do not fear. I gave them life. Without them, they will not survive. I have been there. Where is Eden? Whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't have to search anymore. It is, in fact, in Iskilah. Because it's in our hearts. That's why our church is priceless, isn't it? J. Wallace Hamilton, the famous preacher from the 20th century, was one day standing on the crossroads in one of the busiest streets of New York City. And he was standing there amidst heavy traffic. And he saw a mother cat trying to cross over a busy street. In the mouth of the mother cat was a baby kitten. And the mother cat and the baby kitten were trying to cross the street in the busiest place of New York City. And the mother cat, biting the baby kitten in the mouth, was trying unsuccessfully to cross this busy intersection. She would wander timidly across the street. And when a car would come, she would just run back again. And she would go forth again. And when the car comes, she would run back again. And then there was a policeman in the center of the intersection that sees the cat. So he walks up to the cat. And instead of saying thanks to coming to my rescue, the cat gets scared and the cat runs back again. But the policeman, seeing the cat's plight, walks to the middle of the road, thrusts his hands up, and gets both the traffic on both directions to stop. And it was then the anxious cat scampered across the road and disappeared down the alley. Does the crowd know the authority of New York City, the police department, stopped everything to get her across? No, she doesn't know. Right from the start of creation, likewise. Before we even know what is happening, God is already at work. Before the history of humanity unfolds, just like the policeman, without even our understanding, God is already standing at the crossroads and directing the traffic so that we can pass even through the most trying times. Because God knows that His people are going through very difficult times. They are going to a villa far away from God. They are going to meet people that are going to be very strange to them. And they are going to meet terror people like the Assyrians. But right at the start, even without our realization, God has already stepped out and directed the traffic so that we can come and find refuge in Him. That's the message of Christmas, isn't it? That we can come and find refuge in Him. Father, we just want to come before You this morning and place our lives again at Your feet and into Your hands. Father, we thank You for this brief tour that we can do of the garden of the Lord. We thank You for the trees that tell of Your goodness. And we thank You for the rivers that remind us of our life in You. Father, we thank You that those who believed in You, rivers of living water will flow out of them. That You are with us. Eden is in us. Father, I pray for people in this church right now, or listen to this message on podcasts or iTunes, who may not know You. Father, I pray that You will open his or her heart, that they may believe in Jesus and find rivers of living water flowing out of them. Father, I pray for those who are amongst us right now who are already believers, are feeling the weight of the world upon their own lives. You're feeling sad and blue. Don't go searching the world for answers. Every good tree that's good for food and pleasing to the eye, they're not in the hands of Satan. They're not in the hands of the world. They're already in the hands of God, given to us a chapter earlier. And that is before creation and unfolding of history. God has already given everything you need in life and godliness. Turn to Him. Seek Him. Pray to Him. That's why we have prayer services on Saturday. Because we believe that God has given us every tree in the garden, good for food and pleasing to the eye. He will give us not what we want, but what will be sufficient for life and godliness. Turn to Him this morning and say, Father, give me what, not what I want, but what is needed so that I can be godly and loved you. Don't look to Satan. Don't look to the world. Don't look to your computer. Don't look to your spouse. Don't look to your children. Don't look to your family. Look to Jesus. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name.